family. Good to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be able to stand up with you and look at God's word and see where he's guiding us to tell us how to live and what he's expecting of us. I want to welcome our visitors this morning as well. Glenn had made mention of it earlier, but if you haven't had a chance to fill out one of those cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we really would appreciate you doing that. Get it to one of the men you see serving up here this morning so we can have a record of your attendance. Before we get into family life stuff before the lesson, I hope you guys noticed that Miss Evelyn's here this morning. If you haven't had a chance to get over to her and hug on her and put some loving on her, I encourage you to do that before she gets out of here. It does say something to me, though, that she brings a babysitter to make sure she's paying attention and doesn't misbehave. But it's good to see her this morning. We have quite a bit going on this week as we get into family life. We've got the food pantry this Tuesday. Bud is always happy and willing to have you come in and help. Just show up at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, and he'll put you to work on that. Thursday this week is singing at our house. Come this Thursday at 7. We're going to make this week a noun week. So just bring a noun, and whatever song title has that noun in it, we'll sing it. So like last week, Chloe said river. That was our noun. And I think we sang 8 or 9 different songs that have river in its title. We didn't even know all of them, but it was still a good time. And then next Sunday, we're going to have Mr. John Pigg come in. He's going to be presenting to us a report with Mission GTO. He's going to be teaching the adult Bible class next Sunday morning. And so the elders are asking, that all youth, that's 6th grade and up, and all adult classes meet in the auditorium at 9:30 a.m. for Mr. Pigg's presentation. And then he'll be having the sermon as well. Journey Back to School is coming up Sunday, July 31st from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. We're going to be passing out backpacks. There's going to be food, a photo booth, snow cones, wellness checks, games, crafts, haircuts, face painting, fun jump, you. This is one of those programs where we really do need help from the body as a whole. The elders are asking that everyone be prayerfully looking at how you want to participate in that program this year. If you have any questions, you can see Sarah Gandy. She can answer some of those questions as we're looking forward to getting into that this year. Life groups, today is the deadline. If you have not signed up your family for life groups, there's a sign-up table in the back with a sheet on there. Put your family name down so we can get those groups put together, because life groups begin August 14th. That's coming right around the corner, about a month out from it. So I'm looking forward to our fall session of life group this year. And then finally, I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but last week we had VBS. And there was a lot of work and effort that went into VBS. And I have a card here from Amy Derwin, who was on my sheet, to specifically thank for all of the work and effort that she put into making VBS such a success this year. If you happen to notice the decorations, the curriculum, the crafts, all of it was Amy's doing and getting that all put together for us. And she did a fantastic job of putting that together. But she had written to my church family, "Thank you so much for all of your help with making this year's VBS a success. All of your hard work led to many kids' lives being touched by the loving, teaching, and caring hearts of this congregation. In Christian love, Amy Derwin." Karen was also on my list to put a big thank you out for the planning of the meals, the teachers, the helpers, everyone who made VBS the success that it was. Thank you. It really means a lot. It's always a privilege. It's always a privilege to work together as a body. There's nothing on this side of heaven, I can't think of any greater joy than I have, is that working with a group of people together as a body, knowing that it's not about doing things our way, but just being in submission to what God wants us to be as his people, unified for one purpose, because it's the love of Christ that compels us to act that way. So thank you to all of you who showed that this past week, to the kids and to each other through that VBS. And I would be remiss if I did not mention our one special individual from VBS this last week. I had put a challenge out to the kids that if they had the most unique visitors, registered VBS visitors, that meant that was only for children, not adults, and there's pictures floating around on the internet, if you're wondering what it looks like, that I would dress like a clown and they could throw a pie in my face. And one child really rose to the challenge on this. I think that she lost sleep trying to think of who she could invite or get her mom to invite to get here to do that, and that was our little Fallon. Fallon had 9 unique visitors on the week. And that's not to say that she was alone in it, because I know Lawson and Elias brought visitors. We had kids working to get other kids here in the building for the VBS, and it was phenomenal and fantastic. And so thank you to all of you kids who were a part of that this past week. All right, guys, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Before we get into it, I want to give a little bit of a review to get us where we are in the story. And I've been asking you guys to read the chapters ahead of time before we get into our study time in the morning worship. And so I'm going to ask you, go ahead and read Nehemiah chapter 7. You have 2 weeks to read Nehemiah 7. And if you're looking in your Bibles and you're flipping forward into Nehemiah chapter 7, you're looking at that going, I need 2 weeks to read that. Especially with all the names and everything else that's going on there. And I'm challenging you right here, right now, read it. Because if you believe God's word is God's word, doesn't matter what's on the page. Doesn't matter if you think it's boring. Is there a lesson there for us? And I'm going to ask the question next week, what is the least important scripture in the Bible? We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But so far, we've seen Nehemiah do some amazing things, right? As he's serving as cupbearer to the king, he hears about the state of Jerusalem. He has a zeal for getting Jerusalem put back together. He gets permission. He goes. He presents God's idea of what's going to happen in Jerusalem to the people, and they all agree, and they all get behind it, and they all put their hand to the work, and they work together. And I love how the picture we get of the people working together, not just building the wall, but actually protecting each other together, that no one was left out of it. And how last week when we were in Nehemiah chapter 5, we saw how we treat people is a litmus test to our righteousness. Of how we behave toward one another inside the body determines our righteousness. It tells people what our relationship with God is like. Because we understand how he has treated us, and we turn that outward to get into that. And that actually takes us into Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. And I want to start by presenting to you a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "In a moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst you can do is nothing." In a moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing. Now, as we hear those words, we're like, wow, that's just phenomenal thinking. Teddy, thank you so much for blowing my mind with that idea that we're just always supposed to do the right thing, right? But think about the last part of it. How many of us are guilty, and then that moment of decision, we kind of take that attitude of don't just do something, stand there. And we do nothing. And then opportunities will pass us by, life passes us by, everything else just keeps moving because we decided in that moment of decision to not worry about doing something or doing the right thing, but just doing nothing. And there's no guarantee that doing the right thing is going to be free of consequence, though, right? Isn't that what kind of scares us a little bit about doing the right thing? Well, if I do the right thing, there's going to be some consequences to that. But do you also understand that doing nothing brings consequences also? We're never free of the consequences of our decisions. They will always follow everything that we decide to do. And our role as Christians is not as difficult, I should say, as we think it is. Or it's not as difficult as we make it out to be at times. Right? Like, man, that just sounds so hard. No, it's really not. Do we really honestly believe that God has set something up for us to follow and be in our lives, and he's just purposefully made it difficult? Or are we making it more difficult than what God actually has established for us through all of that. In Matthew chapter 10, here's a great example, okay? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach the nearness of the kingdom, right? We're told that he's sending them out, and they're going to be preaching the kingdom, and he instructs them on how to mentally prepare themselves for the task at hand, because they're going to go out presenting truth. They're going to go out and do the right thing. Well, by doing the right thing, there's going to be some people that aren't very happy with the message that they're presenting, or they're not going to want anything to do with them as they're bringing that message to them. And so in verse 16, he uses this little comparison to help them mentally prepare for the task at hand. And he compares them to the world, right? Sheep's wolves. That's that whole them-world comparison. And this points to two very different mentalities. And so he tells them, listen, guys, here's the deal. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. It's just going to be rough on you. It's going to be difficult. We're going to acknowledge the reality of the difficulty of it, though. But as you're out there, you guys need to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves in your dealing with everybody out there. Really, what Jesus is telling them is be practical. Understand how the world works. Understand how people work. And go about operating under the purest of motives. And when the moment of decision comes, the best thing you can do is the right thing. But take all of that into account in your decision. Look at everything that you're doing through that. And adopting this mentality is actually meant to make us free. We're supposed to be free as we live this way, right? We can move about freely. And I think that that is both physically and spiritually. This liberty that we are given allows us to look at the world with the truest and realest of eyes, see the dangers that are out there, but still move forward under the purest of motives. Still being who God is calling us to be in all of this. The disciples are going to be despised. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be punished as evildoers. Let's put that in quote. They're going to be punished as evildoers. These things were not to worry them, and there should have been no concern for a defense, Jesus will tell them, because the Spirit would speak through them, giving them the words that they needed during that moment. Is that not freedom? Is that not freedom in its truest sense? Yes. And that's the freedom we see on display in Nehemiah chapter 6. Okay, think about it, right? We get into the chapter. Nehemiah has been doing what God has put in his mind to do. We've seen how he already dealt with the enemies in chapter 4 from the outside and chapter 5 from the inside. But as Nehemiah is working and operating, he keeps doing the right thing over and over and over again. And every time he does the right thing, it appears that there's nothing but trouble for it. That's all that comes from it, right? When you start at the beginning of the chapter, he says, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together. But they were planning to harm me. Now, how many of us, if you were in Nehemiah's shoes, with every decision that you made, and it's going well, right? Because God's working through you, things are going fantastic. With every decision that you make, somebody wants to hurt you. Somebody wants to kill you. Somebody starts speaking badly about you. Somebody just made it, take it into their mind, they're going to be your enemy through all of this. How quick would you quit doing the right thing? When would you get to the point where you say, you know what, I'm done doing the right thing. All it's brought me is trouble. How long would it take? And I'm not asking you to put on a false sense of bravado here and say, I would never quit. But we need to look at what the reality of the world is before we start getting into this thing, okay? Many of us, I think, at times would just take it as a sign that we should stop doing the right thing, while other times we're going to use that to strengthen our resolve because we know we're doing the right thing. And it's proof to us that we're doing the right thing. And both of those are choices that we make. Nothing is forced on us through any of this. But because of everything that's being done in Jerusalem, we've got Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, etc. They're now at the point where the best option to deal with Nehemiah is to have him disappear permanently. Okay, they just want to kill him. So multiple times, they're going to try to get Jeremiah to meet with them. And I love this chapter, all right, because it's proof that Nehemiah is not dumb. Don't you love it when you get an example of in the scriptures where you get to see somebody not being a dummy, right? He's not a dummy. He knows what they want to talk about through all of this. So their multiple requests are denied. When you look at verse 3, he says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Verse 8, such things as you are saying have not been done. You're inventing them in your own mind. I'm not going to come and meet with you. You can say all that you want to say through all of this. And when outright attempts fail to get Nehemiah to come and meet with them, they hire a prophet to get Nehemiah to think that this is what God wants him to do. And if he doesn't do it, then he will be in sin. Okay, so you get a little bit further into the story. Verse 10, he says, when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehedabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. I love this part. I love it, right? Because look at what's going on here. Nehemiah meets with this guy. He hears what he has to say, and then he uses his brain to figure out what's true or not. He reasons through this thing. And I know it's weird for us to think about, and it's crazy to think that a spiritual person can think. But he uses common sense. He uses just what he sees going on around him. Nehemiah is as shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. He knows what's happening. He knows, oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, let's go into the temple and shut the doors to save my life. Surely nobody will be in there to kill me. Especially at night, where all good things happen once the sun goes down. And it says that he perceived. And that literally means that through scrutiny, he noticed something was off, something was strange. Nehemiah is paying attention to what's going on around him. Nehemiah knew about the ties that the nobles had to Tobiah because we're told in verses 17 through 19, that in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his, let's put that one in quotes, good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Tobiah is not a good dude. And the nobles of Judah who are tied to Tobiah are doing Tobias's will. And Nehemiah perceives that. He's paying attention to what's going on around him, and he knows about these ties. And so they keep talking about the good deeds of this man who was one of their greatest enemies. Where the reality is, it appears that they were more concerned about their position than they were about doing what is right. And Nehemiah will have none of this. He's not going to have any of it. He's no fool. This is where we're supposed to be. And notice, guys, through all of it, Nehemiah is not swayed by their intimidation tactics or their schemes, the bullying, any of it. He continues to do what is right. He continues to do what he should do. And I know that we're probably thinking at some point, or maybe in the back of our brain, man, this is really discouraging because I want to do what's right all the time, right? How many of us want to do what's right all the time? All the time. I want to do it. I do. And how many of us do what's right all the time? Yeah, that's where the hands start, like, meh. And it could be discouraging if we let it, right? And we sit there and we can fool ourselves into saying, well, of course Nehemiah did everything that was right. He wrote the story. Of course he's not going to lie to us about him making the wrong thing, making a wrong decision. Of course he did everything that was right. He's Nehemiah, for crying out loud, Jeremy. That dude had the courage of men, of 20 men. He was strong all the time. He always did what was right because, well, that's right. Because Nehemiah told the truth about everything. And he lived in truth. And he wasn't afraid to shy away from truth. Nehemiah had weakness, and he admits his weaknesses. In chapter 1, he talks about how he's discouraged. In chapter 2, he talks about how afraid he is. In chapter 4, he talks about persecution. In chapter 5, he talks about his fear. He talks about needing the strength to continue. In chapter 6, he talks about weakness. He talks about fear. He talks about all of these things. So why is it that Nehemiah, who has all of these weaknesses, can still do the right thing? Could it be that it's because he would rather gladly boast in his weaknesses? Because in his weakness, there is power. In each of those instances of weakness, Nehemiah recognizes it, he's honest about it, and he talks to God about it. Every time. And in most of those instances, guys, the prayer's not very long. For instance, chapter 6, verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. That's the prayer. That's it. That's it. How many words was that? 7 words. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. How else is he going to be able to understand the mindset of the world if he's not in constant contact with the Lord? How else is that weakness going to be turned to strength if he's not in contact with the Lord? And guys, the lesson applies to us. How else are we going to be able to understand the mindset of the world if we're not in contact with God? How else are we going to be able to allow our weakness to be turned to strength if we're not in contact with God? Because that's really what kingdom life is all about, isn't it? Dealing with life challenges in reality, but doing it prayerfully, acknowledging our weakness, allowing God to turn that into strength. But if that's going to happen, we have to be honest about our weaknesses. We have to be with ourselves. We have to be honest about our weaknesses. With each other, we have to be honest about our weaknesses. And then we can have that attitude that Paul presented it from our reading, right? In verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Because here's the deal, guys. The minute we say that we have no weakness of and that we are strong and we can do it all, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need the power of Christ working through us if we have no weakness? There's no reason for it, right? There's no reason for us to need him in that. And it's in those moments, and I'll just speak personally from experience, it's in those moments when I have self-deceived, when I become so self-deceived that I think I have no weakness, My strength ends up failing. It doesn't work. But boy, how do we just cringe away from this whole weakness discussion? We don't want to talk about where we're weak, because that would mean that I'm just not human. We're also not, we can't enter into the realm of the opposite of what I'm talking about, of saying, well, oh yeah, I've got all of these weaknesses, I obviously, and use them as an excuse for not doing what's right either. How many of us believe that in weakness there is strength? Right? Isn't that what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians? Is that not what we see Nehemiah doing in his life? Nehemiah can be who Nehemiah is, not because Nehemiah is awesome, and he is, but because he's a simple, ordinary, honest man who recognizes where he's weak and allows God to work through him so that the strength is shown not of Nehemiah, but of God's strength. And that is the challenge that he presents to us today. We sing a song. We're not going to be singing this song, but it would have been great if we did. But Hank had his thing going, and that's good. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Be honest. Everybody here is weak. Everyone here has weakness. God doesn't call us to hide our weakness. He calls us to have our weakness exposed by the purest light of Jesus. And we can boast in that weakness. Not because of our weak, just because of its weakness, but because of what God does through weak vessels. But you gotta walk with Jesus. We have to desire a closer walk with Jesus every day. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities to where we can be honest with each other and with ourselves about where we are weak. God has provided so many things to us to help us through those times of weakness. Prayer. Community. His son. And we could go on and on and on. We're going to stand and sing a song. And traditionally, I know it's not often talked about, but this is the time for us to be honest about where we're weak. Of where we find ourselves steeped in weakness. And perhaps we find ourselves so steeped in that weakness that we're beginning to use it as an excuse to not be who God is calling us to be. Be honest about it and turn it over and let God turn the weakness into strength. Let him work through you. Let his glory be seen in you. Let his glory be seen in us as we live and operate as his people. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, if you need the prayers of the body, whatever it is, know that you're not alone. We're here for you. The elders love you. They want you to do what God would have you do. If you need their counsel, you need their prayers. Whatever it is we can do for you this morning, make it known by coming forward while we stand and sing.